If you have your Bibles this evening, you can drop them open to Romans chapter 1 if you'd like to. I've always been intrigued, amazed at what it would have been like to be around a fella like Saul of Tarsus. God saved him and changed him and made him into Paul the Apostle. He's the prototype missionary, quintessential missionary. Wonder what it would have been like to be Barnabas or John Mark or Silas or Titus or Timothy or Luke or Epaphroditus or some of those people that are mentioned in Romans chapter 16 that were involved with the Apostle Paul in the great mission of the gospel. And I believe that Paul's writings reveal the real and the essential nature of the author's heart. Certainly a human author reflects his heart in his writings, and in our teaching on inspiration, we believe that it reflects not only the author's heart, but it reflects the heart of God, what God wants us to learn from what the author is sharing with us, as does all of the epistles. But I'm choosing Romans 1:17, 1 verse 1 to 17 this evening as a good example. And I propose to you this evening that being on mission for Jesus Christ is not so much a matter of the head and preparation. The essence of the matter is the heart. Do I have a heart that is tuned to the purpose of God, subordinate to His will, committed to the point of sacrifice for His cause, captured and prepared and sent by God to serve in the cause of His Son? These words reveal the heart of the Apostle Paul. And I say to you again, I believe that it is not our heads and our preparation, but it is our heart's disposition that is the key to our being on task in the great mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our heart relationship is everything and affects everything in the nature and the extent of our involvement in the mission of the gospel. Let me read the text. Paul, the servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because of your faith is proclaimed in all of the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I have been prevented in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is written, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The first thing that I think the apostle reveals in the heart matter for mission is that, first of all, you must have the heart of a called servant of God. Verse 1, he uses the word called. And in verse 5 and 6, he includes the phrase, including you who are called. Let's center our thoughts for just a moment on that called part. Stephen Riley Sturm, on the third month, the 27th day of the year 1943, St. Francis Hospital in Charleston, West Virginia, became a citizen of the realm. On the 3rd of September, 1962, in the back end of a little paint store in Chinston, West Virginia, Riley Paint Store, the God that spoke this world into existence spoke to the heart of a 19-year-old young man and changed his life and destiny forever. I was born again. That's my testimony to share. And Paul had an unusual, miraculous experience with the Lord. God knocked him down in the middle of the day, spoke to him in a miraculous way. What an experience that he had. I say this to you, my dear friend here this evening, all of you, young and old alike, you cannot share what you do not possess. Now, let me qualify what I'm saying for a minute, especially for you young people. If you have the providential blessing of being raised in a household where your mom and dad knew the Lord Jesus Christ and loved the Lord Jesus, and they taught you the words of Jesus from your young age, and they brought you to the church where you learned about the life of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. If you grew up in that household, you have every blessing that a child could have. What a wonderful thing. How God has smiled on you, and how much you can testify to the grace of God, that God in His power placed you at a young age where you could hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God spoke to your heart. You realized that you needed to be saved, and you came to the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What a wonderful testimony that is to share. You don't have to get old and be scarred by sin to have a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, now let's talk about the servant part a little bit. The obligations to the realm that we've been born into. Back in my day, they had what was called the draft. When you were 18 years old, I think, was it up to 32? I don't recall. 32 or 34, somewhere like that. You had, back then, a six-year obligation to the military. And on my 18th birthday, 1961, I went up to Clarksburg, West Virginia, to the United States Post Office, second floor, to the Selective Service Board number 5, and I signed up. And then 5 years later, on a sunny, late sunny morning, 1966, 5 years later, I'd had several jobs, had been married. I was on second shift at a plant that I worked in. I stopped at the post office. I usually went to the store and the post office in the morning because I worked in the afternoon. I got to the post office, opened up the box, and boy, I had a letter from board number 5. Congratulations. And just a little bit after that, on the 16th of October, 1966, I stood before a young captain on Gaston Avenue in Fairmont, West Virginia, and I raised my hand. I took an oath. And I swore that I would defend the Constitution of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign or domestic, without any hint of a reservation. I meant it. And one of the greatest honors that I've ever received in my life was to wear the uniform of the Army of the United States of America. But I tell you, friend, it pales into insignificance compared to what it'll be like one of these days to stand before our King Jesus, our royal master, and have him place a crown on our head for our service in his mission on this earth. That'll be the day of real honor. Now, it took me some time before I really understood what was required of me, or to realize the implications of the sonship that I had received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not long after I was saved, I had come to the realization that I was saved for something more than myself. And I realized that God, that had saved me and given me so much in the forgiveness of sin and in pardon, had a great cause. You know, in the 1960s, we were involved in a thing called Vietnam when I was in the Army. Most of you recall from history that engagement and that involvement didn't go well for our country. And historians since that date have wrestled and asked themselves, why did it not go well? Was it because we didn't have the right equipment? No, we didn't have the right commitment. We had no clearly defined cause. When you place a rifle in a young man's hands and you ask him to attempt a task that has a high probability of getting him hurt or the possibility of getting him killed, my friend, you better have a good reason to ask a person to take that level of risk. We had guns, we had grenades, we had tanks, we had ships, we had planes, we had fuel, we had ammunition, we had medics, we had logistics, we had leaders, we had magnificently trained young men, 55,000 of whom poured out their life's blood, their last measure of devotion for their country. And we came home defeated. Why? My friend, it's because we had no vision. We had no cause. And the very same thing happens to the hearts of an individual or happens to a church when they lose sight of the vision and the cause that Jesus Christ has called us to. For a believer, that is not the case. It doesn't have to happen that way. We have an eternal, victorious King, Jesus, who saved us, commissioned us, and sent us into the battle for gospel truth. We are saved for something far more than self. In verse 5 and 6, we have words, receive grace and apostleship. And then down in verse 6, whom I serve, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that it without ceasing I mention, make mention of you in my prayers. And then in verse 5, he says, including you who are called to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I looked at that text for a minute. I saw, two personal pronouns. You see the pronoun we and the pronoun you. I didn't take a lot of Greek, but I remember one Greek teacher telling us that if you use the word you in your translation, you have to signify whether that you is singular or plural. And he recommended that we use the word you all, and that way we would know that we were referring to second person plural in the Greek. Now, I was right at home with you all. Of course, in the South, we contract it a little bit and say y'all. For my African-American friends, they embellish it a little bit. All y'all is what they used to say in the Army. Whichever one you use is correct. They're all true to the Greek second person plural. But I tell you, my friend, it implies something far more, with far more gravity, and that is that you cannot avoid this obligation you have of being born into God's realm. And having been born in that realm, having a heart of a servant, that heart must be resigned to the rigors of servitude. I know pastors told us many times the word servant or doulos in the scripture is a very, very picturesque word. But one thing that it means for sure is it means there is a willing subordination. You know, in the Army, I had a number. That number was RA 11721083. If I live 1,000 years on this earth in my right mind, I'll never forget that number. The word RA has a significant meaning. The word RA means that I choose to be here. I want to be here. The prefix US means I am here to fulfill my obligation. You know, a servant, a willing servant, is one that has the focus on others and on the cause or the mission that is bigger than himself. Now, the self issue, I can't say for you, brothers and sisters, but the self issue is a big problem for me. The problem of self is the essence of human nature. Selfishness is the expression of that humanness. Steve is my biggest problem, I'll tell you. I used to tell people that Sherry was my biggest problem, but that's not true. Steve is my biggest problem. I love him too much. I care for him too much. I serve his interest far too much. I want to be fed on time, not too hot, not too cold, properly and promptly amused and fulfilled. It's about time that all of us lean up out of our easy chair of ingratitude and indulgence and pick up that remote control and switch off the self channel. Better yet, maybe we should call the self network and end our subscription. Being a doulos or a servant slave, a willing servant slave to Jesus Christ, involves significant subordination of your will. I've never met a person on this earth that breathed God's air that wasn't a major challenge for. It also involves endurance. A servant on mission has to accept the disciplines that are imposed by that servitude. 2 Timothy 2:3 says we are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11 says, when I read this, I think of what Paul went through. Travel hardships. We consider having to stand in line for the TSA a hardship. Labors and stripes and prisons and deaths and beatings, being stoned, shipwrecked, perils of the water and robbers. My own people, you'd think he could have found a respite by going home to his own people. He couldn't even find one there. Perils of the city and country, false brethren, weariness, painfulness, watchings, hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, nakedness. You'd think that'd be enough, wouldn't you? Paul saves the best for last. He's the greatest burden. I think if he were here tonight, he'd say all of those things. You know, I reckon myself dead. They mean nothing to me. But I'll tell you what, the care of the church meant something to him. And every pain that the church felt, the Apostle Paul felt. I tell you, folks, if you have that kind of sympathy pain, that'll make a missionary out of you. We've lost some of that, haven't we? I've lost some of that. We need it. We need to get it back. He had a heart resigned to the rigors of servitude. He had a heart set apart to holiness and gratitude, verses 7, 8, and 9. Verse 7 says, we are called to be saints. That means we're called to be holy people. C.I. Schofield in his notes says that it means the word set apart. We're set apart to be God's possession for God's service. I have heard a young man on the radio by the name of Chip Ingram. He made a statement one time about in our attempt to reach our culture for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he believed that many times we lean far too far into our culture in an attempt to try to identify with them in some way in order to try to win them for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to have a uniqueness. The King James uses the word a peculiarness. It doesn't mean oddity, but we have to be different people. In Titus, I want to read this to you just right the way it's put. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. I don't know what you can add to that. He also, said in Ephesians chapter 5 that his bride was going to be presented to himself one day, holy and without spot and without blemish or without wrinkle. That speaks to me that the Lord Jesus Christ wants purity in his bride. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to get serious about purity and holiness. And I think we'd find a lot more power in our testimony to a lost and dying world if folk on the outside got to see a little bit more of that. In verse 9, the Apostle Paul says something about unceasing prayer. Now, let me make a distinction. I like to read. How many of you like to read? I realize reading's kind of dying out, but I like to read. Some folk tell me that they have difficulty with reading, like to listen to tapes and things like that. I like to read. I can read for entertainment. I can read the Bible for entertainment, thoroughly backslidden, and enjoy it. Because I like the history of the Scripture. I like to learn about what the Assyrians did and what the Chaldeans did and how the prophets of the Old Testament reacted to it and confronted it and the Roman period and the Grecian period and all that's very interesting to me. But I have to confess to you that prayer is another matter. It's one thing to read his book, but when you have to get quiet and get alone and get before God, you're looking the author in the face. Prayer is a confrontation with the divine. If you're serious about prayer, you have to get real with yourself and real with God. And that's just something that you can't avoid. I call it the unexplored frontier of my life most of the time. One lady in a current movie, I've never seen a movie, but I'd like to, she called the prayer room the war room. I tell you what, friend, you try prayer for a while and you'll find out that's just exactly what it is. A heart on mission is a heart that is resting on the power and the providential control and circumstances of the Lord. In verse 11, 13, and 14 and 15, the apostle, he makes these statements that reveal his heart. I long. That means he had a passion and he had a sensitivity. That I want to come to you people. I'll make a sacrifice in order to do so, that I may minister to your good, not my good. I may die in my attempt to get there, but I'll try to get there anyway. There's a givingness about that. That I want to establish you, and I want to help you and bear you up so that you can produce fruit in your life. In verse 13, it looks to me like that the apostle was willing to let God dictate the circumstances. You know, there's a real peace in that. Most of the people that are unhappy in this lifetime seem to be unhappy with the circumstances that God has dictated to them. That's not right. If we will allow God to do the driving of our spiritual life, and we just kind of ride along for the adventure, you'll find the trip a lot more pleasurable. Because we are in a journey on the mission and the cause that is bigger than ourselves. You know, my observation in life has been this. Every pastor meets a lot of people and has to talk to people in different circumstances of life. I can testify without any reservation. The happiest people that I meet in life are people who have the focus off of themselves, and they are involved in ministering to the good and to the needs of other people. It's just invariably true. It's one of those great paradoxes of the Christian life. Just like J.D. was saying this morning, you give it away, use it for somebody else, and it'll return to you in complete fulfillment, satisfaction of heart. It is true, brothers and sisters. It is true. And then Paul says, I'm eager. I'm ready. Step out on faith. You are not really exercising faith. Let me say it again. Put a quote around it. You are not exercising faith unless you are attempting to do something that you know you cannot do in your own strength. That God has to do it. And most of us, including myself, will not step out on mission because we're not willing to make that step of faith. Paul said, I'm ready. I'm eager. I can't always say that, I have to admit. But a couple weeks ago, who was it that, it was Tim, I believe, was talking about the about hypocrisy being mentioned. I told the Lord, I can't preach this message because there's nobody in this place tonight that needs more than what I'm saying tonight than the guy that's saying it to you. We need a heart also. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, verse 16. Paul had a heart that was willing to bear the reproach of the cross. I'm not ashamed. He bore my sins on the cross. He endured the shame and indignity. He did all of that for me. He went outside the camp to bear my shame and my reproach. Citizenship in heaven, in God's kingdom, in the kingdom of Christ, involves a burden, an obligation that you cannot escape tonight. That burden is mission to spread the gospel of our Master around this world and around this town and around our communities. That I may open my mouth to boldly proclaim the gospel, Ephesians chapter 6, ready and resigned to pay the cost, willing to spread the message, shoulder the burden, share his reproach. Brother and sister, I can't say for you, but I really do believe that if we'll covenant together to get on our knees and get our hearts warmed up to Jesus Christ and fall in love with him in a new way, I think it'll put a new spring in our spiritual step when it comes to mission. God help us to do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for brothers and sisters that have lived before us in other generations that loved thee, sacrificed for thee, Lord. We have a spiritual legacy that is solid gold. We have a Savior that just can do anything. And Father, we need to get real. We need to get serious. Lord, I need to do that. Lord, we can't do it for another person. Each one of us has to face our responsibility with you. God, give us the grace to do that this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.